Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today I want to begin a new series that I'm really believing will build faith into your life and help you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, it's interesting in life that two people can have the same experience, go through the same hardship and be exposed to the same circumstances and yet respond very, very differently. You know, for some people, the difficulty of life makes them grow bitter and miserable, while others become stronger and grow in their relationship with God and in their ability to trust Him. And I really believe that God is using this extended COVID season, and by now it is extended, but He's using it to grow us, to mature us, to deepen our relationship with Him, and ultimately to strengthen our faith. But in order for that to happen, we have to keep holding on to the promises that God has spoken over our lives from Scripture. You know, when things get tough and life is out of control and everything is not working out the way that we thought it would, well, we need something to hold on to that will keep both our faith and our hope alive. And I want to speak to you today in part one on holding on to the promises of God. Holding on to the promises of God. Now, in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, we see a fantastic passage of Scripture that many of you would know. And at the time, God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He'd then taken them through 40 years of traveling through the wilderness. Then as they began to settle in the land that God had promised to them, well, they also had to fight battles along the way in order to occupy that territory. But after all they'd been through, the promise that God had given to Abraham years before was fulfilled. And we read in Joshua 21 from verse 43, it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land He had sworn to give to their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies." And then it says in verse 45, "Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything He had spoken came true." You know, I was reading a recent article in the news that said there are a number of South Africans who've had winning numbers in the lottery, but have actually never claimed their prizes. And one is from the Powerball lottery from the 28th of April last year that is worth 135 million rand. It still hasn't been claimed. Someone, somewhere is either sitting with this winning ticket or has misplaced the ticket and hasn't been able to find it or has forgotten that they ever bought the ticket. And so this 135 million rand that is rightfully theirs is still unclaimed. You know, I think when it comes to the promises of God, this is what sometimes happens to many Christians, particularly when we go through hard times or when things happen that we didn't expect, like this pandemic that we're still very much in. You know, we let go of the promises of God because either we don't know what they are, or we've forgotten that they're available to us, or perhaps we've stopped reading the Word and have therefore stopped declaring them and believing them for our lives. But you know, the truth is that the Bible is full of God's promises. They're all there in Scripture for the children of God to give us something to hold on to during uncertain times, but also to bring the blessing of God into our lives, irrespective of what may be happening around us. Church, never forget that when you serve God, you can experience incredible blessing and breakthrough, even when everything else around you is falling apart, because the blessing of God is attached to the good promises that He has for our lives. You know, that person who hasn't claimed that 135 million rand lottery prize may very well live impoverished for the rest of their life, completely unaware of what they have access to. And I think likewise, sometimes many Christians live spiritually impoverished because they've also forgotten the good promises of God that are available to us as believers. So let's have a look today in part one at some of the key things related to the promises of God. Firstly, we see this. Number one is that God's promises are based on His divine nature. God's promises are based on His divine nature. You know, Scripture tells us three very important things about God that are relevant to understanding His promises. And firstly is that God is unchanging, God is completely loving, and God is perfectly good. He's unchanging, He's completely loving, and perfectly good. And when trying to understand His promises, we have to keep these things in mind at all times. God is unchanging, He's completely loving, and He's perfectly good. That's who God is. It's part of His divine nature. You know, church, God doesn't have to try to be unchanging. I mean, He doesn't have to ask the angels to keep a diary of what He says and all the things He's promised in case He forgets. No, God is by divine nature unchanging. And because of that, the promises that He has for us are also unchanging. They don't fluctuate according to the times we live in. They don't change according to the seasons that we personally go through or what happens in the world. They don't change according to trends and fashions. God's promises are aligned to His divine nature. We see in Isaiah 41 verse 4 in the Amplified Bible, the Lord says, "Who has prepared and done this, calling forth and guiding the destinies of the generations? I, the Lord, the first, existing before history began, and with the last, an ever-present, unchanging God, I am He." You know, throughout all eternity, God is unchanging. And really, as believers, well, that should give us great confidence in God's ability to back up His promises. You know, the same God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush is the same God who speaks to us today. The same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who opens doors of opportunity for us today. And the same God who promised Abraham that he had a hope and a future despite the fact that he was old and had no children, well, that's the same God who promises us that we too have a hope and a future. Friend, it's not a different, modernized or updated version of God that we serve. He's the same God of the Bible because by nature, He is unchanging. You know, the Bible also says of Jesus, the physical incarnation of God in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we see that just as God doesn't have to try to be unchanging, He also doesn't have to try to be good. You know, God's not up in heaven thinking, "Sure, you know, this year I must really try harder to be good. You know, last year with that COVID thing, I didn't have such a good year. It's not good for my reputation, but I'm going to do better in 2021. No, God by nature is good. Everything He says and does can only be good because that's who He is. You know, I've realized that you and I, well, we're occasionally good, and on some days, well, we're better than on other days, but God is always good. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Psalm 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." You know, we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake that we all do sometimes of measuring God's goodness according to our circumstances. Because unfortunately, many people only acknowledge God as being good when things around them are good. So if there's money in the bank and things are going well at home and in business and I'm not sick, well then praise God because He's good. But then when things are not going well and business is falling apart and then I get COVID and people around me are dying and my bank balance is not looking great, well, is God still good then? Church, God is always good. And His goodness cannot be determined by what does or doesn't happen around us. And because He is always good, His promises for our lives are also good. So God is unchanging and perfectly good, but God is also completely loving. You know, again, it's not something God has to try to be. You know, he doesn't scratch his head in frustration with us thinking, these people are difficult, eh? They make it really, really hard for me to love them. In fact, my love barometer seems to be dropping. No, again, the divine nature of God is that he is love. We see in 1 John 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. God is love. You know, God will never love us any more or any less because his love levels don't fluctuate, and therefore neither do his good promises. His promises are not yes one day and then no the next day, because they are attached to his loving nature. And because we know how much he loves us, well, we can hold on to the promises that he has for us. Can you say amen to that? Then secondly, we see that God's promises are tied to his flawless character. Now, what this very simply means is that God cannot lie. It doesn't mean that God might not lie or that God will try really hard not to lie. God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19, that great verse of the Bible, says that God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? You know, we live in a world where there's so little trust. You know, people struggle to believe others because they assume that people want to take them for a ride, or that people make us promises just to get something out of us. You know, it's amazing. You can have one thing or one event happen, but have two completely contrasting perspectives, both claiming to be truthful and both promising that their version of events is what is right and truthful. And I think we see this highlighted in most countries around the world, particularly at election time. Everyone makes these grand and elaborate promises. You know, each party and politician tries to outdo the other in what they promise to do for the people. But when those promises are not fulfilled, well, people stop trusting and begin to question every other promise made to them, sometimes including even the promises of God. And when promises are broken, well, it damages relationships and it then creates uncertainty for the future. You know, think about your own life for a moment when someone you knew well and trusted had made a promise to you and then had either forgotten to follow through on it or had responded in a way that very clearly contradicted what they'd promised. I mean, come on, none of us likes it. You know, we feel betrayed and let down, and so the next time that person makes a promise, you're going to be very wary of putting any hope into what they say. You know, some of you might remember a story I shared a while back. When I was about 7 years old, we lived in Valcombe in a townhouse complex. And the family that lived next to us had a son called Pitt. Now, Pitt was older than me. He was already in high school and he must have been about 15 or 16. And despite the age difference between us, Pitt and I had something in common. We both loved rugby. So sometimes we'd kick the ball to each other on the communal grass area where we lived. And then one day Pitt said to me that he was going to give me an opportunity to make some money. And I thought, I'm listening. I mean, you know, who doesn't want a bit of extra cash, especially when you're seven? So we found a high wall in the complex and Pitt pointed out a specific area on that wall. And he said that if I could kick the ball against that one specific area, then he would give me 50 rand each time I did it. Now, remember, this was back in 1980 when 50 rand was a lot of money, even to an adult. But Pitt didn't realize how good I was at kicking a rugby ball. And so, I mean, each time I kicked the ball, it hit that spot. And what was great at the time was that, I mean, Pitt was celebrating and cheering me on each time I hit the target. He'd tell me, yeah, you just won another 50 rand. I mean, it was amazing. I was quickly, I realized, becoming the richest seven-year-old kid in town. And by the end of that day, I mean, listen, my total was in the thousands of rands. I was going to buy a new bike, new toys. I was going to get video games. And, you know, I even thought I could take our family away for a weekend on holiday. I mean, it was awesome. But there was just one problem. You see, it turned out that Pete was unable to make good on the promise that he'd made to me because he didn't have any money. And he also had no intention of fulfilling his promise. You see, Pete was just having some fun at my expense. Now, for my part, well, I completely believe Pete. I mean, why wouldn't I? He was convincing. He seemed sincere. I thought he was my friend. And I fully believed that he was going to give me the money he'd promised me. And so, of course, as a seven-year-old kid, I was devastated. And I realized from that day on, I could never trust Pete again. And needless to say, well, we never kicked the rugby ball much after that. Now, I'm pretty sure you've got your own version of your Pete story. And probably more than one story when people that you trusted who'd made promises to you failed to follow through. But let's also not forget, you know, before we become self-righteous here, that each of us is also the Pete in someone else's story. We've all made promises to others who trusted us and had taken as gospel what we'd said, only to find themselves on the receiving end of our broken promises. Now, we may not have intended to break the promise, but all of us have let others down many times over. And I think the point is simply that we all fail to make good on some of the promises we've made, whether intentionally or not, because the reality is that sometimes things around us change that render us unable to follow through on something we've promised. But church, thank God that He's not like us. He's unchanging and perfectly good and completely loving. And because God cannot lie, He won't go back on the good promises that He's made. There's that great verse of Scripture in Hebrews 10 verse 23. The writer says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise." You know, if you only remember one thing from the message today, remember that God can be trusted to keep His promise. The late Billy Graham once said, "From one end of the Bible to the other, God assures us that He will never go back on His promises." Then thirdly, we see this. God's promises are accessed through relationship. In the Old Testament, God's promises were for the nation of Israel. Remember, God had chosen them to be in relationship with Him, and then He continually reminded them that as long as they stayed in close relationship with Him, well, they had access to all the good things He'd promised for their future. But God was also very clear that if they chose to reject Him and instead worshiped other gods, well, then they would lose out on what He'd made available to them. Because by doing so, well, they were putting their trust elsewhere and effectively saying to God, "We don't want to be in relationship with You anymore." And unfortunately, when we choose not to be in relationship with God, we cannot expect to still have access to all His good promises. He hasn't changed. The promises haven't changed. But because we've changed, well, we forfeit the claim to some of the promises. You know, in the New Testament, God's promises are no longer just available to the Israelites, but to all who have given their life to Christ and now have relationship with God, because as children of God, remember, we have access to the promises of God. You know, my kids, they have access to pretty much everything of me because, well, we're in relationship. I'm their dad. And they're my children. They have access to my protection. You know, if anyone tries to harm my kids, listen, I'm there and I'm going to step in. They also have access to my provision. I mean, if you think about it as a parent, most of you would know that what you earn goes towards your children for their school fees, for medical insurance, for clothing, for sports activities, for nice toys, to buy them ice creams and milkshakes and, you know, to give them at least three meals a day, or like with my boys, it's normally about five or six meals a day. That's how much they eat. But at home, everything in my fridge is available to them because of the relationship we have. But if one of them had to say to me one day, Dad, you know what I've been thinking, and I've decided that I don't want you as my father anymore. I'm going to join another family. I'm also changing my surname and I don't acknowledge your existence anymore. In fact, I want absolutely nothing more to do with you and Mom. But then on the way out the front door, they say, but I'll still come back regularly to help myself to what's in the fridge. Now, unfortunately for that child, because they've chosen to break relationship and had disowned us as their parents, well, they would need to know that they no longer have access to the fridge. Well, I would still love them, but like in most households, the fridge is only accessible to those in relationship within the same household. And when we trade in our relationship with God to serve the things of this world, well, there are certain things that we no longer have access to because they are reserved for those in the household of faith, those who trust in the Lord. You know, Romans 4, verse 13 says clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. Now, let me just clarify, this verse is not saying that we can deliberately disobey God and still expect to receive all his promises. It's definitely not saying that, because obedience is what builds the relationship, and without it, well, there would be no relationship, but it's the relationship that opens the door to access the promises of God. Now, a few weeks ago, you might remember, I did a message called Hope from the Names of God. And while researching, I came across something very profound while reading a book called The Power of God's Names by Pastor Tony Evans. The Bible records in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with Him. It says that they walked with the Lord, they talked with God, and God gave them access to everything in the garden except for the tree in the middle. That was the only restriction He gave them. Everything else they desired was theirs to have. God knew this. Adam and Eve knew this. But so did the devil. And the devil also knows that when we break relationship with God, we forfeit some of the promises of God. And so the devil's first priority is to always get between us and God, to cause us to take our eyes off the Lord and put our own desires first. Now, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, verse 4, God is mentioned 32 times. And each time the Hebrew word used for God is Elohim, referring to God as creator or the self-existing one. And then from Genesis 2, verse 5 until the end of chapter 2, we see that God is mentioned another 12 times, but now the Bible refers to Him as the Lord God instead of just God. In Genesis 1, He's the Creator, but now in Genesis 2, He's Yahweh the Creator. And Yahweh, as many of you would know, is the personal name that God uses for those who are in relationship with Him. And so Genesis 2 records the account of Adam and Eve's relationship with God. He's no longer just their creator, but now He's their personal God whom they have relationship with. So each reference in Genesis 2 refers to God as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God whom they have relationship with. And because Adam and Eve had this personal relationship with God, well, they had access to everything in the garden. But then Genesis 3 gives the account of the fall. And in verse 1, we read this. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Notice, Yahweh Elohim. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Isn't it interesting that in the devil's first interaction with humanity, he intentionally leaves out the relational name of God. He refers to God only as Elohim, the Creator, but doesn't acknowledge Him as Yahweh, the Lord. Now, this is firstly because, well, the devil himself has no relationship with God. But also his primary goal is to come between us and God and discredit our relationship with the Lord, because he knows that God's promises for our lives are tied to our relationship with him. Friend, the devil's happy to acknowledge God as creator and even happy for us to speak of God as creator, provided there's no personal relationship with the Lord. And what's fascinating to see is Eve's immediate response to the devil. In Genesis 3 verse 2, she says, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Notice now that Eve has been deceived, she also drops the relational name of God. No longer does she refer to him as the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, but now she knows him just as God, Creator. And most of you would know that shortly afterwards, God evicted Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and as a result, they could no longer access all the good things that had previously been made available to them. Church, our relationship with God is what gives us access to the promises of God. That's why we have to keep investing into that relationship, because it's the most important one we have. We have to nurture our relationship with God. We have to prioritize it. We need to guard it closely. We must intentionally draw close to God. We have to be in the Word and in prayer and in regular worship. We need to obey what God asks of us, because the enemy is always looking for a way to get between us and the personal relationship we have with God, because he wants to rob us of the promises of God. Remember what Jesus said about the devil's plan for your life in John 10 verse 10? He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." You see, the enemy knows that if he can steal away the promises, well, then he can kill the hope that comes as a byproduct of the promise. And of course, his ultimate aim is to then destroy your relationship with God. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Friend, it's not enough to just say that you believe in God or that you know of God. We must have a personal relationship with him. We must walk and talk with the Lord daily. We must desire intimacy and fellowship with him. Because the closer we draw to him and the more we get to know him, the more we begin to realize the wonderful and amazingly good promises that he has for our lives. John Piper, the pastor and author, says that one of the great enemies of hope is forgetting God's promises. And I wonder today whether perhaps you've lost sight of God's promises for your life. Maybe with all that's happened over the past year, you've started to settle for less than God's best for your future. The thing, though, is that when we lose sight of God's promises, our hope for the future also begins to diminish, because our hope for the future is always tied to the promises of God. You know, without God's good promises, well, there's nothing to be hopeful about. And so many people go through life not knowing the promises of God because they don't know the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, well, you'll never know the wonderful things that God has planned for your future. And then every time you face a situation or that's difficult, or you go through an unusually hard season, well, you're going to expect the worst, because you're unaware that there's a promise from God in Scripture for your exact situation to remind you that God is still in control of your life, that he has a solution to your problem, and he offers hope beyond what you're currently experiencing. You know, the good news for us is that there are literally thousands of promises in the Bible. But the most amazing of all God's promises is the promise of salvation and eternal life. You know, when Adam and Eve stepped away from their relationship with God, well, it impacted the entire human race. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5 that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Church, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the promise of relationship with God was restored. Adam and Eve sin separated us from God, but Jesus came as the mediator between God and man to restore our relationship with God. And the promise of restoration is available to all who put their trust in Jesus. In John 3:16, Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Friend, that promise is echoed throughout the scriptures, that there is forgiveness of sins available to all who repent and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's God's great promise of salvation. And the wonderful thing is that once you receive this promise of salvation, you begin to access all the other good promises that God has for your life. I'm going to pray in a moment for anyone who desires to receive God's promise of salvation. If you're willing to confess your sin to God and repent of your wayward past, then you can surrender your life in full to Jesus, and the promise of God's forgiveness and salvation is yours to receive. Would you pray with me wherever you're watching today? Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the promise of forgiveness of sin and for my relationship to be restored to you. Today I confess my sin before you. I repent of my wayward past, Lord. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. And today I turn to Jesus and surrender to him in full. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, forgiveness and salvation is available. The greatest of all your promises, Lord. I receive that forgiveness today. I receive your salvation. Thank you that I now have a hope and a future. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all those who prayed that with me said, Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.